Good morning. Allow me a moment to survey the audience to get to see everyone. We have several visitors. Very delighted that you've come. Appreciate the fact that you have interest in spiritual matters that causes you to choose to participate in this series of studies. If there's something said or done in this lesson that you don't agree with, something that is misrepresented or just plain not true, please correct me, please teach me, help me better to understand God's picture of what it means to be a shepherd. These are lessons that have been requested by our elders. They've been planning this from at least the beginning of the summer, and so we're delighted to have the opportunity to share with you in that regard. There are a couple of families that I'd like to especially say welcome. You're not always real welcome in Vermont if you're from the South, but I think we would be welcoming Kieran and Patty Murphy, who work with the church where Mike and Chelsea Sullivan lived in Vermont, near Burlington, Vermont. And they're here visiting today with us, and so I'm sure you'll want to greet them and thank them. I wish I was listening to Kieran this morning rather than to me. Or Michael Hersey, who serves as a pastor in Muncie with his wife, Sarah, and their younger son, Nathan. Your brother talked about you Sunday night. Anyway, it's just that he's a little intimidated by being vertically challenged because you're now taller. But it's okay, Nathan. And so there are lots of visitors that are with us today, and we appreciate every one of you that have come to be with us and to study along with us this morning. Jesus came as a shepherd. He came to seek and to serve the lost. He came and was described by Peter as the chief shepherd who watches over our souls. I would invite your attention to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 34. Ezekiel in chapter 34. God has a lot to say about shepherds. And in the book of Ezekiel, he particularly has a scathing indictment of previous shepherds. In the document Ezekiel, in chapters 25 through 32, Ezekiel is being drawn by God's attention to the nations around them who have oppressed God's people. But by chapter 24, Jerusalem is dead. The city has been taken, and Ezekiel's wife has died, and he's told, don't cry, don't mourn. No external sign of any mourning for your wife, because my wife died. Jerusalem, my people, died. And my temple has been destroyed because you left it desolate. But now as we then reopen the message to God's people in chapter 33, God tells Ezekiel, you're my watchman. Here's what a watchman does. Here's how he protects. Here's how he constantly keeps his eyes out for danger and protects the people of God. But in Ezekiel chapter 34, God is going to speak to the former shepherds in regard to their behavior toward the sheep. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or look for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and I will no longer be food, and it will no longer be food for them." God's going to speak now as the shepherd himself. In verse 17, "As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. It is not enough for you to feed on the good pasture. Must you also trample the rest of the pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant, David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. If the Lord will be their God, I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So God has a lot to say about shepherds. And sometimes we forget what God said about shepherds in the Old Testament. What we've learned from this passage is that shepherds are to be responsible to seek, tend, and protect, and go find lost sheep. That is extremely serious work. In fact, it's the work of everyone who seeks to follow Jesus, that no one be left behind, that everyone be sought, that everyone be tended, that everyone be fed, and none of us act as bullies or treat weak sheep with any kind of contempt. God condemned the selfish and abusive shepherds of Israel. They were supposed to feed and protect. They were supposed to seek and search for wandering sheep. Instead, these shepherds focused on feeding themselves and allowed the sheep to be prey for predators. And God did not and will not deal kindly with such shepherds. But another picture of the good shepherd. Would you look with me again in John chapter 10? And notice, as Austin has read to us, the good shepherd knows his sheep. He leads them out. The good shepherd knows his sheep by name. And his sheep know his voice. And the good shepherd is the door. He is the very means by which any sheep can come in or out. All must enter or exit through the shepherd. Spiritual leaders are servants who shepherd, who protect, and feed our souls. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he is the model for all other good shepherds. There are at least three terms that describe these spiritual leaders that we will briefly review. I think you've got an opportunity in your outline to write in some answers. Based on what translation you're reading, it may answer a little differently. But we notice from Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 last week, we see the elders of the church at Ephesus meeting Paul and Miletus. We see them being told to oversee or tend and shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The word that's translated elder in most of our translation comes from the Greek word episkopoi. You can even see a particular religious group today that's been in existence for many centuries because they believed churches were to be ruled by episkopoi, by elders. This is the term that also refers to those who are superintendents or overseers or bishops. Some of your translations will use the word bishops. Some of them will use the word overseer. And so we'll notice that particular term, episkopoi, emphasizes oversight and responsibility. Their task is to feed, and their task is to oversee what is being accomplished by others in the flock. Second term that is used is the term that we, for some reason, have chosen especially to consider, and that's the idea of elders. That's, for some reason, the particular phrase that many churches of Christ have chosen. It's no more the right term than overseer or bishop or the next word that we'll see. It implies the idea of age. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1, We're to show respect to, and if you'll check in your translation, it may say older men. Older translations will say respect your elders. And that's kind of the way some of us were taught growing up. You respect older people. So the word inherent is the idea of older or elder. We don't really want to say elderly, do we, Jeff? And so we want, but it's the idea of those in relative age compared to others are older. And it indicates experience and maturity. That's the word, and you can see another religious group that adopted that particular phrase, the presbyteroi, or the presbyter. That's the word that's translated elder. May simply mean an older person, but it may have a unique sense, and indeed it does, for those who are spiritually older and the leaders of God's people. The third term, as you're writing down your answers, is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25 and chapter 5 and verse 2. Would you look in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 with me as you turn and notice that with me. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Let's read verse 1 for context. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those who are allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. You see at least a couple of those different words? Did you see the overseer? Did you see the tender or the shepherd? That's that third word, that's poimen, that's used in Ephesians 4. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And so someone asked me a couple of Sundays ago who was visiting, said, are you the senior pastor? I said, no. She said, well, I know different churches use different terms. Well, among God's people, pastors are pastors, and there is no senior pastor. But they have particular responsibility, and if this may help you, to pasture the flock, to pasture the sheep. Elders particularly need to be focused on giving the proper nutrition to every sheep in the flock. They also have that oversight responsibility of protecting every sheep in the flock. And they're overseers to see that that flock is being protected. So these three terms together, we've got bishop or overseer, blank number one, elder or older man, blank number two, and blank number three on your outline, pastor or shepherd. That identifies the various responsibilities of these individuals. Would you also look with me in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17? In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, one who desires the work of being a shepherd, an overseer, a pastor, desires a very good work. But it seems imperative that we note what that work is. In verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. This would be unprofitable for you. What's the work of shepherds? What's the work of elders? If you were just going to fundamentally say in one phrase what the work of elders is watching for people's souls. By the way, I realize we have several visitors, and please be advised, I'm not one of the elders, shepherds, pastors, or presbyters. I simply work as an evangelist. I work under the oversight of our elders. They watch on behalf of my soul as they watch on behalf of your soul. I'm just one of the sheep in this flock that has an opportunity to work with the elders in providing some pasture. But I'm not one of those men. And so I often try to remind our shepherds, you watch in behalf of my soul. And sometimes they need to take me aside and correct me. Just like every sheep wants to be corrected, because every sheep that's loved needs some correction and guidance. I prefer that they use the staff and lift me around the neck gently rather than a rod to the flank. But sometimes I probably need both rod and staff. Because sometimes I can be a stubborn sheep. So what I want you to understand about their work is They're not about pavement. They're not even about building ramps. They're about watching for our souls. Now, that doesn't mean they don't have other interests. It doesn't mean they don't enjoy certain hobbies, but the work that you're entrusting elders to do, that God has entrusted elders to do, is watch for my soul. And so when they call me, when they text me, when they email me, when they write me, when they say, can we meet with you? Sheep who care about their shepherds and care about their own soul want shepherds who care for them and are watching out for their soul. So if you see a dust bunny back in the corner, don't go tell the elders. You can tell me, I can work on dust bunnies. But if you want somebody to shepherd your soul, make sure you look to the shepherds who are watching for your soul. And that's true whether you're 12 or 102. The shepherds are to watch after your soul. And although it is a challenge for them to know every one of you by name, they want to. And all of us draw a blank sometimes. But they want to know every one of you. And if they want to know you, don't you want to know them? Don't you want to make it easy? Maybe sometimes we could do name tags. Or maybe we could invite the shepherds out for lunch so that we could get to know them. Because if you're going to trust somebody with your soul, you have a primary obligation for your soul. But if you're going to trust somebody else to watch for your soul, don't you want them to know a little bit about you so that they can help you, protect you, and feed you? Notice in chapter 13 of Hebrews also, and in verse 7. Notice how they influence us. We read in 1 Peter 5, it's by their example. They don't coerce, they can't drive. You can't drive sheep, don't even try. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. What are they feeding you? Hopefully they're feeding you the Word of God and hoping they're feeding you with an example of a person who submits to the will of God. So as we think about all of this and we think about the first century and think about what was going on in the letter to Timothy, this is a passage that's often used in regard to the work of overseers. Yours may say bishop in chapter 3 and verse 1. But will you be reminded with me back in Acts chapter 20 that we looked at last week in verse 17, Paul calls for the elders of Ephesus to meet him down at Miletus. He's in a hurry. He wants to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, but he wants to meet them before he goes. And he tells them that from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And so Paul is encouraging them to tend the flock, to shepherd the flock, to protect the flock, and to be on guard, to be watchmen, and to be wary, even thinking of themselves. So when you get to 1 Timothy in chapter 1, notice with me some of the challenges now that years later Timothy has been left in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculations rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or matters about which they make confident assertions. What had Paul said was going to happen at Ephesus? Could this be happening while Timothy's there? Could men who've been chosen, who have been selected to be shepherds and elders and bishops, be among those who were teaching these perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves? Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, through chapter 3 and verse 16, it's all about relationship. That whole section is about relationship with older people, the relationship with older women, younger women, all of those relationships, how women are to relate to men. And in chapter 3, then, it's about relationships with spiritual leaders, spiritual servants, such as deacons. Mike's planning to speak on that particular subject tonight, if I remember correctly. And as you bring that all together in verse 15, in the case that I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. How we work together as God's people is what's being discussed. Would you also notice that Paul does not tell Timothy to appoint elders in Ephesus? I'm not saying he didn't do that, but that was not the point of instruction. I do note that Titus was told to appoint elders in Crete. But could it be that Paul, through the Holy Spirit's direction, is reframing for these first century Christians what it means to be a shepherd and what the qualities of a shepherd look like, so that some who may be trying to function in that capacity, who are not reflecting those qualities, can be identified? We need to look at this passage to choose out from among us those who are meeting and serving in those qualities. But it could well be that in this context, Timothy is having to be taught from the Holy Spirit by Paul's letter more of what it looks like to be God's people. Could we read on in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3? But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. We talk about these things as qualifications for. I'd like for you to think about these as qualities of. These are the qualities that reflect these men of experience. The eldership has been ineffective, apparently, at Ephesus at this time in preventing the negative things that were described in chapter 1. And Timothy, as an evangelist, is charged by Paul through the Holy Spirit to work through these difficulties. Perhaps Paul is more concerned about the men currently serving as elders and deacons rather than the appointment of new elders and deacons. It's possible that those described in chapter 1 are the wolves described in Acts chapter 20. Excuse me. He's directly describing the conduct of overseers, not just men fit to become overseers. The difference may be subtle, but we need to understand his instructions accurately. Restoring the leaders to propriety will enable the truth to be preserved. A congregation must be as focused on the qualities of good elders after those men are appointed as they are before their appointment. You surely recognize that this work that elders do is not some kind of lifetime office. This is a work. This is a work that sometimes we're able to do and sometimes we're not able to do. And so we need to be mindful of that. Let's go through this next exercise in your outline. When you're facing a major decision regarding your career, who you're going to marry, business, who would you seek out for counsel? Who would you look for? Who just comes to mind, somebody that, man, I'd really like to talk to them? Because, you know, I see them as having a really good marriage, for example. I see them as handling the pressures between business and serving the Lord as in proper priority and placement. And so when you start thinking about those kind of things, when you're facing major decisions, who do you go to? I'll tell you who I went to. It's my grandpa. He served as an elder for many years. I only knew him as grandpa. Other people knew him as a man of wisdom and integrity and generosity and kindness. But when I wanted to know about should I marry Cindy or not, I talked to my grandpa and I talked to my grandma. And they gave a wealth, a treasure trove of wisdom. One of those things I'll never forget is don't ever go to sleep angry with one another. I thought, well, that didn't mean we can't go to bed mad. We sure do have to get this thing worked out. But I saw my grandpa serve my grandmother. I saw my grandmother serve my grandpa. I saw them serve anybody and everybody in the community. And so look to older men. Look to older women. Think about, and just think about some names of people, and try to, in this sense, exclude those who are presently serving as elders. Let's think about, let's look around and think about others that we would also go to beyond those who are presently serving as our shepherds. And so as we start thinking about that, I would go to these men because of their experience, their competence, because they're available. I can find them. Shepherds need to be around the flock. They can't be gone all the time. They need to be approachable. I'm comfortable being open with them. I feel like I can talk with them and I can trust them that they're going to keep that for themselves. They're the people who I feel like I could go to their house anytime. They're hospitable. They create opportunities for conversation. They're easy to talk to, and they're willing to drop everything they've got to come to share with you in your moment of crisis. And in all of that, they're competent to counsel because they give the counsel of the Word of God. And sometimes I don't remember where that is. I don't remember what that verse said, or I completely forgot it or never heard it. But elders know the shepherd, and they know the words of the good shepherd. So this exercise is a very practical way to describe a good shepherd. Shepherd anoints the sheep with oil. Shepherd notices blemishes on the head of every one. They notice scab. They notice the hoof rot. They notice all of the problems with the sheep because they're among the sheep. They smell like the sheep. They sleep with the sheep. They are all about the sheep. Shepherds know. Shepherds care. Shepherds serve and protect. Think about the experience with life that these people have. These men have been around a while. They're older. We should hold them in high esteem, men of age and integrity and dignity. Not every old man is a good man, but there are a lot of older men who are very good. When Kieran and Patty were asking us this morning about the demographics and the dynamics of this group, they wondered if this was a college church. Well, there's some college students here, and we're really glad all of you are here. But I'll tell you what, I'm really glad that there are the 80-plus guys and gals here too. Those are our go-to people, aren't they? We need your zeal and your enthusiasm. We need your maturity and age and wisdom. And as a family, we need all of that. And we're blessed in all of those regards. You know, there was a time when this church was made up of 30-somethings or less. But we're glad to have the 30-somethings now, but we're glad to have many others of various ages to help us as a people of God and a family of His in this place. Experience deepens one's wisdom and refines his judgment. An elder must be elder, relative to the age of the flock. I remember a man of 38 years old who began serving as an elder. He was one of the old men in the congregation. Most of us were in our 20s. He was a lot older than us. Now that sounds awfully young, doesn't it? Time, though, has been the training ground of an elder. It's also a measuring stick. Hear me, men. Some men die in ashes. Some men die in flames. But far too many men die playing silly little games. It's time to get your head out of the games and get in the game. I don't mean that unkindly, and that's not a technological prejudice. Before there was ever any phone that was smart, there were way too many men. They were all about self-entertainment, about being quarterback armchairs. And yes, I said it the way I intended to. And not really in the game. Shepherds have to be in the game. They deal with people. It is not a virtual reality. It is real. It is life and death. It is heaven and hell. And it is not going to be convenient. And it will mess up your halftime. Shepherds have to get in the game. If you've got to be playing, and that's what you're about, then you're not going to be in the game. This is about souls. And you'll stand in judgment. God will ask you, what about so-and-so? Who? I didn't even know he was here. Shepherds have to be in the game. And the rest of us need to be in the game too. Because we have responsibility as sheep to help each other. These are men who've been around a while. They're men who've been around Jesus a long while. They had been with Jesus was the observation that the Jewish high court made of Peter and John. They now spoke with confidence, knowing of a resurrected Lord, and they had been with Jesus, and it was obvious by their behavior, by their conduct, by their comments. They were not hot again, then cold again. There was not an inconsistent spiritual walk that displayed a lack of maturity. They were not strong one week, and the next week they were totally discombobulated. Good elders have walked with the Lord for a long time. But good elders have dealt with the devil for a long time too. They have had those struggles. They know that he's like a roaring lion who seeks whom he may devour. And they know he seeks to devour them. And they know that they've got to be able to fight the lions and the bears that are seeking to destroy the sheep. And they have to step up when it would be lots easier just to put your head down and ignore the problems at hand. This man has wrestled with sin and temptation. If you're looking for elders who've never struggled with any kinds of temptation, they do not exist. If you're looking for elders who have done drugs, who've done drinking, who've done other things, who've been misbehaving in their childhood sinful youth, elders are people who are blameless because of the blood of the Lamb. Doesn't mean they've never sinned. It means the blood of the Lamb has washed them and cleansed them. And they no longer live that kind of life. They don't do the drugs anymore. They don't intoxicate themselves so that they no longer have sound judgment. They're men who may have misbehaved as teenagers, but they're men who have changed by the power of Christ. They've wrestled with Satan. They've wrestled with sin, and now they're victorious. Long years of spiritual combat toughens a person's resolve to fight sin. These men are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. What is it one of our shepherds says? Satan doesn't go on vacation. Pastors have hammered out practical methods to deal with the evil one. You struggle with particular temptations? You think the elders haven't? You think you can't talk to them about the addictions that are so alluring? Such a person can offer wise advice to weak and young lambs who've been bitten by wolves. These shepherds are not shocked to learn of spiritual defeats. But they'll listen with a heart of compassion and offer resources and strategies that work. Shepherds are experienced with the tool of God, experience with the Word. They're men who teach positively. A man who's thoroughly experienced in the Word of God. A good shepherd is able to teach. We're not talking about some great rhetorical orator. We're talking about people who can teach what God's Word says. A pastor and teacher. A man whose passion is to know God by knowing His will. This one is experienced with the Word and has assimilated the truth into his life. It was so encouraging to hear from one of our college visitors recently, and his response by email was, "Y'all seem to study the Bible more than we did back home." We ought to be studying the Word of God. We ought to be listening to the chief shepherd as he speaks to us through the Scriptures. The pastor is one who's able to connect the Scriptures with our life's challenges. A teaching elder, aren't all elders teachers? A teaching elder opens himself to the sheep and provides God's words as pasture to hungry sheep. He's able to teach. He's skilled in teaching. Does he teach? Does he hold firmly the trustworthy message? Does he encourage others by the healthy teaching of Jesus Christ? Teaching us the various roles and relationships of home and spiritual family life. But you know, they not only teach positively, they also teach negatively. They teach the good shepherd will protect the sheep from predators and predatory teaching. They will refute those who contradict. Look in Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Titus 1, verses 9 through 11. They will hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things which they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. People don't always teach false things for money, but there's lots of different ways to gain than money. Sometimes it's about gaining a following. Sometimes it's about assimilating a particular group around yourself. Sometimes it's an effort to simply be divisive, to break down the unity of a family and a family of God. An elder cannot know with confidence what is sound if he relies too heavily on a hired expert for answers. The elders need to know the truth for themselves, because somebody like me, I could easily teach something that's false. Hopefully not intentionally. But the elders need to be the ones who stand up and say, what Alan said today, we need to consider that. We need to look at the scriptures because we don't believe that's true. That's what elders do. They identify the difference between truth and error. So in summary, a pastor must be a man of God who knows it and lives it and can teach it effectively to stimulate love and good deeds. Would you look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32? Acts 20 and verse 32. As Paul is saying goodbye, anticipating never seeing these men again in this life, he speaks to them in commendation. And he says in verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you to God and the word of His grace. That's the tool. By the powerful influence and example of shepherds and the teaching of the word of God's grace, we can be shepherded, we can be protected, we can be fed. Thank you for shepherding my soul. Thank you for those who have shepherded my soul. And I'm confident who will. Every one of you, please look out for my soul. These men watch in behalf of our souls. And others who are willing to do that, recognize this great responsibility, but embrace it with confidence that God will commend you who use the word of His grace. If you're not in Jesus Christ, He is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. You cannot enter life except by Jesus, that good shepherd. Won't you come to Him as we stand and sing?